Well, you might like to have your Bible open in Matthew 6 as we consider these next few verses as Jesus is teaching on the issue of worrying about worldly things, worrying about material things. Now, we saw last week that the Bible does command us to properly provide for the needs of our families. But there our duty ends. And to fret and worry that on top of providing for their needs, that we're not also able to provide all kinds of this world's goods, that is what Jesus is forbidding here. And the Bible would bid us that as long as we are faithfully fulfilling God's mandate that we work and endeavour with our hands for our livelihood, we ought not to worry about to what extent that labour will be rewarded. All of those things are in the Lord's hands. The Bible tells us it's God who makes rich and it's God who makes poor. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned that in every circumstance I will be content. And that's really what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, that we live as those who are content in the Lord. We read this in Job chapter 14. It's verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. All of your days and all of my days are determined. The number of my months is with God. And that's the kind of truth, and that's the kind of principle that needs to be at the very heart of all that we're considering as Jesus teaches us here about not worrying about the things of the world. All of my days are in the Lord's hand. There's nothing that I can do to extend the time that God has ordained for my life, and there's nothing that you can do to extend the time that God has ordained for your life. God has appointed the limits, and we can't do anything to mess around with those kinds of things. So God knows how many days that he has set for us. Now, if God, for example, has set for me that I live to be 75, then surely I can rest assured that he'll provide sufficient to see me through to my 75th year. Can't I? Isn't that a very big part of what Jesus is talking about in the sermon here? If God has set for Ian Hyam that I will live to be until I'm 75, then the Lord will provide sufficient for me to see me to my 75th year. Now, of course, an important question is this. Does that give me an excuse to be reckless with my life? Well, I'm going to live till I'm 75 regardless. So what does it matter how I live? Well, of course, Paul had to challenge some people who took that view about sin and God's grace, didn't he? Does it allow me to be reckless with my life? Not at all. Because if I'm reckless with my life, I might actually discover, to the great sorrow of those around me, that God actually has only decreed that I live till I'm 55. And that by my own hand, God has used my own recklessness to achieve the number of days that he set for me in the first place. So it doesn't give me an excuse to be reckless with my life at all. Because God might use my own recklessness to lead me to brevity of life, not to longevity. But God has established our days. God knows how many months each one of us will live. It's all set with him. And it's that kind of thinking that the Lord Jesus is urging us to take on board as Christian believers. That's the kind of attitude that he wants us all to have. That's the kind of view that Christians should be adopting. We're not to think and see things the way the world sees things. We're to have an altogether different horizon when we're in Christ. Remember, this sermon began about the character that a Christian has, and now Jesus is talking about the effects of that character practically in the life of every Christian. And in verses 26 and 27, he's expanding on some of the things that he said in verse 25. And next week, when we look at the issue of clothing, we see that he's doing the same thing there. And I was sharing with someone that when I first was looking at this passage, I imagined that probably verses 25 to 34 might perhaps take 2 weeks. But the more I've got into it, the more I've realized it's there. And so we're breaking it down into some smaller chunks just to really try and grasp what it is that Jesus is saying. And it's extremely relevant for us in the age in which we live. Well, of course, it's been relevant in every age. But I hope that we'll see the real relevance for us today. We live in a very materialistic age, and I trust that we'll see how God might need to challenge some of us in these areas. Well, we're just going to consider three things from these verses this evening. First of all, let's look at that phrase that says, look at the birds. So we're going to consider the birds. Then we're going to consider, secondly, the value of mankind. Because at the end of verse 26, Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? So let's look at the value of mankind. I realize the word mankind is not very politically correct nowadays, but I don't take much notice of political correctness, as you've probably seen. And then the third point, body beautiful. And we'll be touching on this quite a bit next week as well when we consider the issue of clothing. Body beautiful? Well, there are three headings this evening. So first of all, consider the birds. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Well, let me just consider a couple of other scriptures. Let me just read from three very short passages from the Psalms. Some are just single verses. First of all, Psalm 104 and verse 24, we read this. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Jesus says, look at the birds, consider the birds. And the psalmist says, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. So when Jesus bids us to consider the birds, he's asking us to see something of God's wisdom that we can find in the birds of the air. So that's a good reason to consider the birds. And then Psalm 92, verses 4 to 5. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. So considering the works of God's hands is actually going to do me good. It'll do me good to consider the birds of the air. And then the final verse is Psalm 143, right towards the end of the book of the Psalms. Psalm 143 and verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. It's a good thing to pause and reflect upon God's work. It's a good thing, it's good for your soul to pause and reflect. So Jesus says, just pause for a moment. Think about the birds. So it's a good thing for us to do. Well, having said think about the birds, let me ask you to think about the food that you've eaten today. Whatever has been on the menu in your house or someone else's house if you've been invited out to lunch somewhere. You've eaten a vast array of food. I'm talking about the type, not the quantity necessarily. What kind of labour has gone on to get that food onto your table today? Multi-million pound industries have been at work in the last few days or weeks or months, depending upon the sell-by date on what you had. Multi-million pound industries hard at work to produce and process and prepare it. And then when it eventually arrived in the home where you were eating today, all kinds of other things probably have been done just so that you can have a meal on the table. Tens of thousands of people are employed just in our own land in the food industry. The birds, they simply gather and eat what God has provided. It's really, really simple. The Lord gives it, and they eat it. It's very straightforward. A couple of other verses from the Psalms. Psalm 104. Verses 27 to 28. Been talking about different things in this, creatures in the sea. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. It's a really simple, straightforward thing that's going on. God just opens his hand and provides for all creatures. And in Matthew here, Jesus is making us consider the birds of the air. One final verse, Psalm 147 and verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Now, when it says that ravens cry, it doesn't mean that they're sitting there with shoulders shuddering and tears pouring down their faces. The ravens simply cry for food, and then within minutes, along comes mum or dad, the gape opens, the food goes in, and the hunger is satisfied. And it's really simple. It's very straightforward. And Jesus says, consider the birds of the air. And I'm sure that in one respect, Jesus is saying, just pause and think about just how complicated you've made everything. But really, life should be so much more simple, so much more straightforward. Think of the birds of the air. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. And that's been repeated in those verses that we saw in the Psalms. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Now that is actually a very interesting statement to read in the Bible. And all those other statements in the Bible about God feeding and providing all creatures that he has made is actually a very interesting statement. And it's interesting for this reason. We are bombarded in the world today by atheistic evolution. And atheistic evolution says all animals have evolved and adapted to feed themselves. My Bible says God created them and he feeds them. There is a very significant difference between those two positions. Every aspect of atheistic evolution goes completely against the Word of God. Not just part of it, all of it. God feeds them. God has fitted them for the food that they need. Consider with me one little bird, as the theme is birds. In some parts of the tropics, there are little tiny hummingbirds. You'll have all seen images of hummingbirds. You'll have seen those fantastic pictures showing their wing beats slowed down using special cameras, and just to see the intricacy of their flight as they hover And there's one little hummingbird that's got quite a long beak for its size. And it's a very slender beak, and inside that beak there is a very, very long tongue. And it hovers alongside a particular plant which has a long, deep tube in its flower, and it puts its beak and its tongue right inside and gets the nectar from the bottom. And it's the only bird that can reach right inside that flower. Now think about it. Atheistic evolution says this. Once upon a time, there was a little hummingbird. But the little hummingbird didn't have a long beak. And the little hummingbird didn't have a long tongue. And one day, this little hummingbird saw this flower and realized that right at the bottom of this flower, there was some lovely nectar to be had, but it couldn't reach it. And so, little hummingbird decided that over the next few million years, I'll grow a beak and a tongue that's long enough to reach inside. And atheistic evolution can't explain why, if the little hummingbird that didn't have a long beak and didn't have a long tongue can survive perfectly well without having to reach the nectar in the long, deep flower, why did it bother to develop a beak and a tongue that could reach in the first place? It can obviously live quite happily without it. And if it can only live on the nectar at the bottom of the deep plant, how has it survived for millions of years without its long beak and its long tongue? And there are so many examples like that, which when you just sit down and think them through logically, the whole thing just doesn't make sense. But you come to the Bible, and you watch the little image of the little hummingbird with its long beak and its long tongue dipping into the bottom of the plant where the nectar is. And my Bible tells me that God provides it with its food. And it all makes sense, doesn't it? It's wonderful. All the birds simply accept the providence that God has placed in front of them as sufficient. And they eat and they thrive. It's only sinful men and women who reject what God has said is sufficient and turn their back on him and say, no, it is not. It's only sinful men and women that do that. It's just me and it's just you that says, God, the way you say things should be, I'm just not happy with it. I want more. We're all like little Olivers. Please, more, better, bigger. Jesus says, consider the birds. Consider what's actually happening there. Each one created by an almighty God. Consider the works of God's hand. Marvel at it. Meditate upon it. See the greatness and the wisdom of God in it. That's what we're meant to do when we see God's works. And just glorify at how the Lord has even provided for every little type of bird its food. All given by the hand of God. It's wonderful. And Jesus is simply saying, why can't you be more like that? Second thing, the value of mankind. Are you not of more value than they? The evolutionist would say that we are just simply the most evolved species. We are just the species that's climbed to the top of the ladder. Who knows? In another 50 million years, there might be another species that's risen above us, and we'll be the apes, and we'll be the whatever. That's all you are. You're just a bit more evolved than everything else. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? I think even the staunchest atheist knows in his own heart when a loved one dies that there is something very special about men and women and boys and girls and young people. We're more than animals. And the Bible says that we are of far more value even than the animals. Well, let's just be certain of this. Well, we can go back to Genesis, of course. And in Genesis 1, we read some very special things as God goes through his work of creation. We see, first of all, in verse 26, that unlike every other animal and creature that God has made, he says, now we're going to make one creature who is in our image. God, of course, says our image because God is three and God is one. According to our likeness. And he says, let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, over every creeping thing. So here is a creature made in God's likeness. Here is a creature made in God's image. Here is a creature created by God to have dominion over the rest of creation, not to claw their way to the top of it over millions of years. That's the situation that we were created in and put in. And we read, of course, don't we, that God breathes into Adam and Eve life. But we read that about Adam, that we don't read about any other living thing, that God breathes his life into Adam. He makes us a spiritual being. He makes us a being of conscience. He makes us a moral being. He makes us a being of right and wrong. He makes us to live in fellowship with him. God visits the garden, and he doesn't just walk in fellowship with any animal. He walks in fellowship with Adam and Eve, because that's what they were created for. We were made to live in fellowship with God, to know him. All of creation declares his glory. All of creation is the works of his hands, but none of the rest of creation can know God in the way that you can know God. Because none of creation was made to know God the way you were made to know him. We are precious in God's sight. We are of far more value. Maybe you're someone who's grown up not feeling very valued. There are lots of people in this world who've grown up not feeling very valued. The great thing the gospel does is to tell everyone there is a God who values human life. There is a God who cares. There is a God who loves. There is a God of mercy and compassion. And Jesus himself says, are you not more of value than they? Obviously, it's a question, and it's a question put in such a way that the answer is supposed to be obvious to everybody. Yes, of course we're more precious than the birds. Of course we are. Jesus just says, look at the birds. Think about what's happening there. Look at the relationship between God and the birds. Look at his provision. Look at the marvelous work of his hand. Well, if he'll do that for them, what's he likely to do for you? And that's the relationship that Christ is urging us to understand, that we're to walk in day by day. This is a God who loves me, cares for me. Of course, he's talking about Christians here. He's talking about people who've trusted in Christ. He's talking about people who recognize their sinfulness. He's talking about people who've repented of their sin. He's talking about people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, and they've embraced him as Lord and Savior. And to truly, truly be able to say, oh, the Lord loves me. I'm of value to him. You need to be in that proper relationship with the Lord. Are you? Are you? Christ wants us to just know God again. Well, the final thing we're just going to look at is body beautiful. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Well, there's actually two ways you can look at this verse. You can take it literally. You can take the language literally, which is talking about physical dimensions. And you can also understand the phraseology that's being used, which is to talk about length of years and how long you will live. Well, we've already seen from the book of Job and chapter 14 that how long we live is decided by God. We live in an age where even what you eat is all about looking good, feeling good, being the best. And we live in an age where there is all kinds of snobbery about food. This isn't any old food. This is M&S food. I can remember quite a number of years ago now, there was a lady who I used to work with. And we spent a whole week in work having to put up with her moaning because she could not decide what she was going to put on the menu for her dinner party on Saturday evening. Because she had been to a dinner party several weeks ago, and a number of the guests that she'd invited to her dinner party were at this other dinner party several weeks ago, and the food that their hostess offered them was just out of this world. And this woman was absolutely beside herself. Her whole week was being ruined because she really did not know how on earth she was going to compete with the meal that they'd all enjoyed several weeks ago. And it literally was wrecking her life that week. Her whole life was in turmoil. It's all she talked about. Every lunchtime in the staff room. By the time it got to Wednesday, I had to go out and walk around the shops just to get away from the woman. Woman, will you shut up? Have you got nothing better to worry about? Her life had been consumed by it. What are we going to eat? Surely all of these things are wrapped up in what Jesus is getting at here. Now, of course, gluttony is forbidden. And if we truly are those whose bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, then it ought to be of concern to us that we have, as much as we're able to, a diet that is healthy and well-balanced. Those things are fair enough. But so much today, even with food, it's all about how we look and what it will do to my insides and what will they think if that's what I give them. How many people today are suffering eating disorders because they believe that their body shape is not acceptable? How many people have you met? And when you offer them some food, they say for no good reason, I couldn't possibly eat that. Couldn't possibly eat that. Now, of course, some people, for medical reasons, can't eat certain types of food. That's fair enough. But, it's not on my diet list. It's not on my diet sheet. Cool, couldn't possibly. No. Evil. And people talk about that, like that, about food. And for many people, food is just part of this much bigger regime that's dominating their life. Because my life is all about the image I portray to everybody else. It's all about what people think about me. It's all about my reputation. It's all about the lifestyle that they think I lead. It's all these things, and food can be a big part of it. And if you are caught up in any of those worldly things, Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Get back to basics. Look at the birds. They're hungry. God feeds them. It's supposed to be as simple as that. Are you not of more value than they? Can you not just trust that the Lord your God, day by day, will provide you with the things you need? Give us, just today, our daily bread. Just enough, just for today. Lord, I'm happy with that, I'm content. And if God's given me 45 years, 55 years, 95 years, he'll give me sufficient for today to get me to tomorrow until my appointed years are up. And Jesus said, people, Christian believers, live like that. Well, may God help us to live as we ought for him.